This morning, I want to talk about how God can use evil for good. And this is in a lot of ways, this is probably a subject that you've heard talked about before. And if you read scripture, you'll find over and over again that God actually uses really bad things, sometimes even evil things, for good. And before I get into anything, I just want to point out too, as you read through, especially some of the stories in the Old Testament, if you read at, you know, just kind of a quick glance type of a reading level, there's a lot of things that might seem like God is like causing evil things to happen. Or you might read the Bible and be like, man, I wouldn't serve a God who does that or does these things. But one of the things that I have really grown to appreciate about the scriptures is that the stories are told as they are. And so if you read through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of stories that are just horrible, the horrible things that have happened that you go, man, like, did God actually cause that or allow that? The stories are told as they are, and then you see this awesome, beautiful, good, perfect God working in the midst of it. God actually turns things that are evil around for good. And I have a little bit of a silly story, and this wasn't necessarily evil, but in our own lives, and I want to touch a little bit today as we talk about how God uses bad things in our own personal lives and turns them around for good. But then I also want to look at it on a bigger scale and how God can do that for the church. But when I was in high school, I was dating a girl, and I was really serious about this relationship. And if you know me at all, you know that I'm a pretty intense person. Like, I'm an all or nothing, both feet in kind of a guy. And I was in grade 9 or 10, and I was dating this girl. And she actually lived in Prince Edward Island, and it's kind of embarrassing, but I biked all the way to Prince Edward Island to see her. Like, I was convinced that I was going to be with her for the rest of my life, and she dumped me. And when she did, I was devastated. And again, this is, you're thinking, like, you were in grade 9 or 10. Like, you didn't know anything. But you've got to know that I'm, like, a very intense person. And so when I'm got my mind set on something, like, I'm set on that. And so when she broke things off, like, I was so devastated that I actually woke up in the middle of the night crying. Like, I had gone to sleep upset and crying, and then I woke up in the middle of the night crying, and I just thought, like, oh, like, I'm never going to find someone like that again. And as it went on, we actually got back together, and she broke up with me altogether, like, 4 times. And so you'd think I would have gotten the idea, right? And at the time, I just couldn't see how this situation was going to turn around. I couldn't see how things were going to get better. And I tell that story because today I'm married to the love of my life, Vicky. And if you know me, you probably know Vicky. We've been together for 15 years. And we have 6 awesome kids who I love. And God has really turned that situation around in a good way. And I tell that story. It's a silly story about a time in my life where I just couldn't see how things were going to get better. And they did. But the reality of what we're talking about, God can use evil for good, is that sometimes even this side of eternity, we don't necessarily see things turn around. And so some of you might be thinking about some situations in your life that you're facing that it just is bad, and you don't see the outcome yet. And what I want to get to with this sermon today is that God can use evil for good. And even if we don't see the good in a specific situation in this lifetime, we have hope as Christians, as followers of Jesus, for what eternity looks like with him. And that's where the hope that we have in God, and I'm convinced that hope is one of the most beautiful words in the English language, because real hope means that we have a faith in Jesus, right? We have a faith that even if things don't work out the way I want in this lifetime, in this side of eternity, that there's hope for what God is going to do for all eternity with him. And so today we're going to be looking, and so if you're tracking with us through our reading plan, this week we're reading Acts chapter 7 all the way to 11. And we're doing a read through the New Testament as a church together. And I'm going to look at the first part of Acts chapter 8 today. And we're going to be reading about the persecution that happened in the church. And I really want you to think about, as we read this, what this was like for these early first Christians. Because I think it's easy to read past these passages, and we see the outcome of what God did in the church in Acts. But during this time that we're going to read about, the church was brand new, and it was a newly established community. And people, like the scriptures, and we mentioned it last week, the church was actually growing kind of like crazy. Like, In one day, there was 3,000 new people added to this church. It was this growing community, and some really, really great things were happening. And people were having hope restored, and they were thinking, man, God is good. God is awesome. I want to follow him. And then persecution strikes. And the persecution that we read about here is different than what you or I have ever experienced here in the West. If you live in North America and have lived here your whole life, you have not encountered persecution like we're going to read about. And so it's hard to picture it. It's hard to imagine it. But when the scriptures talk about persecution, there was a violent attack against the church. And so as we're reading this, I just want you to be aware of the fact that these new Christians, some of them had just recently put their faith in Jesus, and they were super encouraged because the church was growing, and people that were hungry were being fed, people that were sick were being healed, God was doing amazing things, miracles were happening, and then persecution strikes, and there's this violent attack against the church. So violent that in those days, churches met in people's homes, that soldiers with swords and shields and clubs would break into homes where Christians were gathering and rip them out of their homes, fathers from children, husbands from wives, and some of them were beaten, some of them were killed. And you've just got to imagine, like, what would that have been like for these people who had just received Jesus? You know, in the gospel that a lot of us have bought into here in the West, we think that, well, if I accept Jesus, he makes my life better, which he does. But we think better means more comfortable. We think better sometimes means that I'm gonna like it more. My life's gonna be easier. I'll have better time managing my finances and, you know, all these things. But what we read about here is these new Christians, like, they had received Jesus. God is doing some amazing things in their life, and then they face really violent and intense persecution. And their life was still better, but not better the way that you and I often think about it. It was better because they actually had hope for eternity, that their faith was real. It was rooted in Jesus. It was their faith was unshakable. But I'm convinced that if we experienced some of the persecution that they had today, it would mess with our concept of the gospel. You know, and a lot of us buy into this gospel of, well, if I accept Jesus, it makes my life better. And we're talking about better kind of along the lines of what the American dream is, right? We're better as far as like making it more comfortable and all those kinds of things. And so I just want you to be thinking about that as we read. We're just going to be reading a few verses and talk about it. And I just want to look at how God actually used evil, this bad thing, to accomplish an awesome purpose, and how he wants to do that in our lives as well. So starting in verse 1, it says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And I'll reference that later, but it's referencing chapter 7, where Stephen was killed. He was the first Christian martyr. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And so what we just read, there's kind of two extremes here. We're reading about this persecution, and then the scriptures tell us that when the persecution happened, a lot of these Christians were scattered, and they were scattered out all over the known world. And when they went, they actually carried the message of the gospel with them. And it's really interesting, and we just read it, but the scriptures tell us that the apostles, which means the ones that the 12 men who had been with Jesus, they were eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they didn't get scattered. They stayed in Jerusalem. And so I just want you to know that as we're talking about this, because that's going to be an important point to remember. And I want to highlight for a second, and this will be up on the screen. So today what I want to focus on is that God can use evil for good. And I put can because I don't want to give the impression that God in any way authors or initiates evil. But evil things, bad things, terrible things happen. And because God is all-powerful, he can use evil for good. And so God is not the author of evil. He doesn't cause bad things in your life for the sake of causing bad things. He's not sadistic. He's not mean-spirited. but he can use evil for good. And sometimes the bad things that happen in our lives actually turn out for far better than we ever would have thought if we learned to trust God. So I want to talk about that, and that's the broad thing, is that God can use evil for good. But on a more specific level, that God uses evil for good in our personal lives, and he uses evil for good for his church. And so, just to, before we get into the how he uses it in our personal lives, Stephen, so if you are reading with us through the New Testament, this week we read Acts chapter 7, and in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen preach a really powerful sermon. And so if you haven't done it, I encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 7. And the sermon that Stephen preached was just like, he knocked it out of the park. And then he's immediately dragged out of the city and killed by a bunch of religious elite, including who we read about in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul, who stood there approvingly. And Saul, in case you don't know this, he's the one who becomes Paul. His name gets changed. He writes almost half the New Testament. God does a miracle in him. But Stephen preaches this sermon, knocks it out of the park, which I was like, as I was getting ready for this, I was thinking, it's kind of scary to preach good sermons, I guess. And so I was like, maybe I should not try to preach a sermon that just goes out of the park, because like Stephen gets one chance. He preaches what we know, as far as we know, his first major sermon, and then he's immediately stoned right afterwards. And what I want to point out with this is like, why did God let that happen? Like, all we know about Stephen is that he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. And if you read in the previous chapters, Stephen was this man that was so filled with the Spirit that people around him recognized it. And the apostles, they were looking for men to appoint to take care of the feeding operation that was happening. There were so many widows that didn't have enough food, and they needed Spirit-filled men who loved God, that were full of wisdom, to oversee this like feeding program. And Stephen was appointed as one of those. But he was also powerful with his words. Like he preached the gospel message with power, and God was using him in signs and all kinds of things. And so his reputation was growing, and he preaches this sermon, and then he's violently killed. And it's kind of bizarre. You know, I'm reading through these chapters this week, and I was reading about Stephen, and I was thinking, Stephen could have been what Paul was, but instead he was killed early, right? Like he preaches this powerful sermon that obviously convicted a lot of people and angered a lot of people, and he's violently killed for it. And Saul, who later becomes Paul, stood there approvingly, like, yes, this should happen. This man should be violently, publicly killed, right? And it just like, it's confused. Like, why did God let this happen? You know, and maybe you don't think about that much. Maybe you read through Acts and you see all the miracles and you see all the amazing things happen. Like, oh, I wish we lived in the days of Acts. I've heard people say that. But if you like, and it's not just here, there's a lot of persecution that happens in the book of Acts. Like, the persecution that the early church faced was incredible. Like, it was absolutely terrifying at times. And so, Stephen faces this violent death. And it brings to question, like, did God cause that to happen? Why did God allow for this to happen, right? And just quickly, before going any further, and this is always kind of my go-to answer, and I'm not going to get into it deep today, but when you talk about evil and why God allows evil to happen, the answer that has always made the most sense to me is that God has given us, his people, free will. So everything that God does is good. And everything that is good finds its origin in God. But since God has given you and I the choice to reject him, when we reject him and we do something that's opposite God's will, it's evil. Anything that's not good is evil. And because we've got free will, we've got the ability to actually reject the goodness of God. That's our free will. That's our choice. Because we can do that, it opens this door for evil. And I believe evil, persecution, horrible things happening, even things in your own personal life maybe you're thinking of now, it grieves the heart of God, which is why Jesus came and willingly died on the cross. He stepped into our suffering. Like, the cross is the most beautiful message on the planet, because it's the answer to evil. Jesus gave us free will. He gave us the opportunity to reject him, which we do, which opens the door for evil, which opens the door for all kinds of horrible, horrible things. But God doesn't stand there like most of us would and say, well, you got what's coming to you. Sucks to be you. That's not how God thinks, and that's not how he talks to us. What Jesus did is the best example of love that there is he willingly stepped into our shame, our suffering. He willingly allowed evil to snuff him out on the cross, and then he defeated it. He overcame it. God is awesome. He's good. And I want to put a definition up on the screen about sovereignty, because I think it explains what we're talking about here with evil. The biblical teaching, sovereignty is of God, is the biblical teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. God rules and works according to his eternal purpose, even through events that seem to contradict or oppose his rule. So the sovereignty of God is all-powerful, and mysteriously, he uses awful things, sometimes evil things, to accomplish his perfect purpose. So if you, and maybe you're listening in today and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you don't, you haven't accepted God, or you disagree with the Christian message, I don't know, you know, who's all listening in or where you're at in your faith journey. But I just want to tell you, from the perspective of somebody who's learning to trust God, when bad things happen in my life, and more serious things, I opened up with a kind of a silly story of a breakup back when I was in high school, but when I face really difficult hardships, things that shake me, I come back to just trusting in God's sovereignty. I go back to the fact that I know that God is good, that he's loving, that he obviously hates evil enough to come and willingly submit to death to overcome it. And so when I don't have answers to some of the tough questions about evil and suffering and wickedness, I come back to, I know the character of God. I know that he's loving, I know that he's good, and I know that somehow he's going to take this mess, he's going to take this awful situation, and he's going to turn it around for good, even if I don't see that good come in this lifetime. You know, and I want to make sure that I highlight that, because I don't want to just be giving out these cliche Christian answers of like, well, just trust God and things will get better. You know, some of the people we're reading about right now didn't see their life get better in this lifetime. Some of them died for it. We just read about Stephen who died, in some ways, a premature death. But things got better as soon as he was in the presence of God. And Stephen trusted that God was going to use his life, his testimony, his preaching for good. And God did. And that's what I want to point out, that, you know, we're still on the overarching theme of God can use evil for good. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we covered this a couple weeks ago when I talked about how the church was born. And so this was not last week, but the week before. And Jesus, and I just want you to really catch what he says here. This is one of the most important verses in the whole book of Acts. It's actually probably one of the most important verses in reference to the church of Jesus Christ and the beginning of that. So Jesus says to his apostles, and this is before they receive the Holy Spirit, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." And listen to this: "In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus prophesies to the apostles. He says, you're going to take this message, and you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you read carefully, the Jews thought that the message was only for them. And after the resurrection of Christ, God revealed this is actually a message for the whole world. Like Gentiles, Jews, black, white, Asian, all of it. Like, this is a message to the entire world, that if anybody puts their faith, their trust in Jesus, they're going to encounter him. They can have hope for eternal life. This was a revolutionary thought. But the reason I pointed this out earlier, the apostles didn't leave Jerusalem. It's interesting. Jesus prophesied back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to take this message, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so and just think about it as like an ever-widening circle. They're in Jerusalem, which is where the church was born, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, right? And Jesus is saying, this is how far the gospel message is going to go. You're going to carry it everywhere. But they didn't go anywhere, right? And we read all up until the end of Acts chapter 7, the church is growing exponentially in Jerusalem. And they're getting, I'd say, kind of comfortable. Like they've got this massive group of people and they're able to feed all of their poor and the widows, and they're taking care of people. People are being healed. The church is growing in Jerusalem. The temple is there. And so they've got all of their kind of religious symbolism and they're getting really comfortable in Jerusalem, and they're not actually doing what Jesus said needed to be done. And then Stephen rises up and he preaches this powerhouse sermon. He knocks it out of the park, right? And so the religious elite are starting to think, man, people are actually following Jesus. This is going to shake our traditions. This is going to shake everything we've ever known. It's going to destroy our religion. So they take him out and they stone him. And then Saul, who later becomes Paul, he gets pretty pumped. He's like, I want to go and I want to stop this movement. I want to stop these Christians from spreading this dangerous message. It's going to destroy our religion. It's going to destroy our traditions, our heritage, the religion of our forefathers, right? And so he goes and he starts to persecute Christians. And you've got to imagine, like I was saying earlier, like this was not a nice thing that was going on. People were literally being ripped from their homes. I have 6 kids at home. You know, if this kind of persecution was happening here in Thunder Bay, that would tear my family apart. It would be really hard to handle a father being ripped out of his home and beaten publicly, maybe killed or thrown in prison. You know, these things are going on and it's crazy. But the scriptures tell us that God actually used this persecution to get the Christians to do what Jesus had told them they would do early on, weeks before. Right? So he uses this persecution and the church gets scattered. And then we read about, and this is just the starting of it. And so keep with us. If you haven't joined on this reading plan, read Acts. Like you can start here. Start in chapter 8 and just go on. But Philip goes to Samaria and he starts preaching and God is doing amazing things. Like people are being healed. People are being delivered. They're being set free. But it's interesting, and I'm going to touch on power later. The power that God gives to the church, to Philip, it was not power they used to make their lives more comfortable. Like they're seeing people healed. Literally people that are sick are being made well. God is doing miraculous, amazing things. They're preaching with boldness. Prison doors are being opened. Like if you read through Acts, God is doing amazing things. But the power that's available to them isn't being used to make their lives more comfortable. It's being used to serve people that are in need. You know, a lot of times the way that we think about power, especially when we relate it to politics, is we want to make our lives more comfortable. We want to make sure that Christians have the right to go and do the things that we want to do and live the way we want. But if you look at Acts, the way power was used here, it was to serve those that were broken. And so you've got these people that are moving in incredible power. They're seeing dead people raised. They're seeing lame people walk. They're seeing all these things happen. And then they're being thrown in prison and beaten to a pulp. So the way power was used was to help those that are broken, to give a message of hope to those that were willing to listen. But it wasn't to make their lives more comfortable. And so God uses evil for good, for his purposes. And Jesus warns his people of this. And I just want to reference very quickly just 3 different places in Scripture where Jesus tells his followers, you need to expect that these things are coming. This is important. And there's tons more that I could go to, but I just want to highlight these just so you know. Jesus, this wasn't a surprise to the apostles. Jesus didn't paint this picture of, hey, believe in me and then your life's going to be easy and fluffy and awesome and you're going to get that promotion and you're going to, sometimes God does that. I'm not taken away from that. Sometimes God gives the promotion. God provides in amazing ways. He does incredible things. But what Jesus told his apostles was, when you go out and actually live for me, you're going to face hard times. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face persecution. You need to expect that. But he also said, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to fill you with joy like you've never experienced before. Like you're going to have peace in the midst of these storms, in the midst of these difficulties like you've never experienced before. And so in John 15:20, Jesus says to his apostles, he says, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. By the way, that's always been one of my favorite images. Just because it's so opposite of what we're wanting to hear, I guess. Like when I'm, as a leader of a missions team, I remember leading a missions team to New York City once. And so I was responsible to take, I think it was 11 teenagers to New York City. And so most of these teenagers were like 14, 15, 16 years old. So I was leading the trip and then I had 4 university students helping me to oversee this mission trip. And can you imagine if I told the parents of these 14, 15, 16-year-olds, I'm sending your teens out like sheep among wolves. Like, we're not going to really help them. We're just going to send them out on the ghettos of New York, and we're, you know, when we get to the Bronx, we're leaving. And they're like, can you imagine how unsettling that would be? Like, when Jesus says to his followers, and he's not talking to teenagers going to New York City, by the way, but when he says to his followers, he gives this picture that's a little bit scary. I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves. He says, expect it. Expect difficulty. Expect hardship. Expect challenges. And also, if you keep reading in there in Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to tell his apostles, who he's saying this to, like, I'm the shepherd, and I'll always be with you. And so he's reassuring us that his presence is with us, but he's telling us you're going to face difficulty. You're going to face challenge. In John 17, probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, where Jesus is praying, he says, and he's saying this to God, he says, I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Now, I want to pause here. What Jesus just said is so important for us to understand. And I want to ask you the question, when Jesus is praying this prayer to God, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. What do you think Jesus means when he asks the Father to keep you and I safe from the evil one? A lot of times, what we would probably think of is we would think of ways that our life could be more comfortable, or ways that we won't face difficulty or challenges or hard times. But Jesus clearly told his apostles, you're going to face challenges. Some of you will be killed. You're going to be persecuted. He actually prophesied. We talked about it a few weeks ago. He told Peter that you're going to die a death that's going to be really difficult, but you're going to bring me glory. I'll be with you. I love you. I'll give you peace. I'll give you the boldness, the courage that you need, right? But he doesn't promise safety in the way that we think about it. And so this is what I want to ask you. What do you think Jesus meant by keep them safe from the evil one? And I want to tell you that what he means by that is he is praying that your faith in him will remain strong, no matter what. And as your pastor, and maybe you're like, well, you're not my pastor, I don't even come, I'm just checking you out online. Maybe you're like, I actually thought I was at a different transformation church. I don't know. But as your pastor or a pastor or somebody wants to point you to Christ, my desire for you is that your faith in God will be strong regardless of what you face in this life. And maybe that's persecution because you're a follower of Christ. Maybe it's just a really bad breakup, or you're going through a divorce that just seems like, I don't know how I'm going to make it out of this. Or you're dealing with a death in the family that you're not sure how you can handle. What Satan would love to do is to destroy your faith. God wants to give you the strength to be able to face every hardship and remain strong in your faith in him. And Jesus' prayer, and this will be on the screen, Jesus' prayer is not that your life will be more comfortable. Rather, his prayer is that your faith will remain strong. So when Jesus asks the Father to keep you and I safe from the evil one, he's asking the Father to keep us safe from what Satan would love to do, is to destroy our faith. Some of the bad, difficult, challenging, horrible situations you and I face, in us, it causes us to say, well, I just don't want anything to do with God then. How could he let this happen? That's what Jesus is praying for protection against. His prayer is that our faith would remain strong in him. Some of the most encouraging stories that I can think of that I know about are people who have faced difficulty like I hope I never do, and their faith grew because of it. Did God cause the evil? No, God does not cause evil, but he can use it to strengthen our faith, to bring us closer to him. He wants to use those things in our lives to do that. And so I want to do two things. I want to talk about how God can use evil for good in our personal lives, and then how God can use evil for good in his church, in a broader sense, in a more corporate sense. And so in our own personal lives, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do know that all of the people that are watching this right now, you have faced difficult times. That maybe when I say that God can use evil for good in your personal life, maybe that bothers you. Maybe it causes some kind of a reaction in you. Maybe there's some situation you're thinking about that you think, I don't know how anything good could come from this. And I just want you to know, like, we serve a God who can turn around any and every situation in amazing ways. He really does love you, and he really can use whatever situation you're facing for good in your life and even for those around you. And I just want to encourage you to trust in him, to turn to him in whatever it is that you're facing. Maybe that just means you're in COVID-19 and you're super down or you're depressed and you're really upset about it. God can use the situation you're in right now and bring you closer to him. He can turn bad things around for good. And I'm not going to put this on the screen just yet, Truman, but I just want to, there's going to be a picture that's going to come up on screen of two different people, and both of them have personal stories where they've experienced evil and horrible things in ways that would cripple a lot of people. And you can put it up on the screen now. So this is Joyce and Jeremy. So you might recognize the pictures. One of them is Joyce Meyer and the other one is Jeremy Camp. And just so you know, whenever I do this, there was one time I posted a quote by Joyce Meyer on my Facebook page, and people got super offended because they're like, oh, I don't like her teaching. I don't disagree with that. Like, when I talk about somebody or reference a person, I'm not agreeing with everything that they say or all of their theology, and I just want you to know that. But the reason I put these two people up here, partially it's because of that, because I know there's some people that would struggle with someone like Joyce Meyer for various different reasons. But I just want to point out, she has been somebody, and I don't know if you've ever listened to her or read any of her books, but she went through some really severe sexual and physical abuse. And she's been one of the most raw, honest, vulnerable people about that subject. And I personally know people in my life that God has used her story and her ministry to bring them healing. Because she talks about things that people that I know have said, like, there's no way I could ever talk about that. They've just got so much shame because of sexual abuse and physical abuse and just feeling like they're being shoved down and looked down on. And Joyce Meyer has a ministry where she's just talked in a raw, honest way about all of these things. And God miraculously saved her from a really, really painful and devastating marriage situation and the abuse that she went through growing up. And the way she tells her story, she just gives all of the credit to God for what he's done in her life. And I don't know about you, but I love hearing stories of how God took somebody that could have went down a really wrong path and could have given into just depression and anxiety and given into even temptation to end their life and just filled them with hope. And she's been so honest about that. Jeremy Camp, there's a movie that just came out called I Still Believe. If you haven't watched it, rent it. It is really, really good. But Jeremy Camp started out early in his life, and he is a really well-known musician now. But as he was starting to get well-known, he was in a relationship with a girl that he, at the time, he was engaged to, and she had cancer. And they started to believe that God was going to heal her. And so they prayed. And in the movie, they show it. He actually prays at a concert publicly for his fiance, and she gets healed. And it's like people are talking about it on the radio. Like, it's this amazing healing. She's healed of cancer. It's incredible. They get married. The cancer comes back, and she dies. And this is all a true story. I think he has a book out about it, too, but it's just easier to watch the movie. But anyways, he's, like, raging. He's super angry. He doesn't know how he's going to face God. How does he go and continue to sing about God and continue to preach about God and continue to serve him? And God, in the way that he does, miraculously heals Jeremy Camp's heart. And if you, knowing his story, if you listen to some of his music, especially his earlier music, you can see how this horrible, horrible experience gave him a deeper, more profound faith. His hope in God actually increased in an incredible, powerful way. And he spent the rest of his life, and he still is, giving people hope and pointing to Jesus. And stories like that give me so much hope because I meet with and see people on a regular basis that face devastation, they face evil, they face situations that they think, I don't know how I'm ever going to come back from that. And all I know is that God has a way of taking evil things and turning them around for good. And so I don't know what it is you're facing today, if it's similar, and I would say that it's probably not persecution, like unless you're tuning in from some place where the gospel is illegal to preach, but you're probably not facing persecution like we're reading about in Acts chapter 8. But you probably are facing hardship, difficulty, challenge. And I just want you to know that God can use evil for good, even in our personal lives. He didn't author it, and I want to, I'll sound like a broken record, but I want to continue saying that God does not cause evil things to happen. These things that have caused you pain, that have caused you brokenness, God is not the cause of that. You know, and especially in Joyce Meyer's story, she went through a lot of sexual abuse and physical abuse. And as I've sat with people and sometimes wept with people, cried with people that have gone through those kinds of things and heard the questions of why would God allow this to happen, you know, I don't know all of the reasons of why those things happen. I do know God has given us free will. But I know that he loves you enough to step into the shame, to step into the suffering so that he can give freedom. His desire is that your faith in him would be strong to the point where you're unshakable, that no matter what you face in this life, your faith is immovable and unshakable. The last thing I want to bring this to is that God can use evil for good in his church. And so God can use evil for good as our overarching, and then God can use evil for good in our personal lives, but God can use evil for good in his church. And that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. That's the, you know, this persecution that happened that actually sent the church out, and they accomplished the mission that Jesus had sent them on in the beginning. They went out, they preached the gospel to the entire known world. And it was initiated by this persecution, by this evil attack, evil, violent attack against the church. And in order, and I need to say this because I think in our culture we're very individualistic people. We tend to think that everything is about me personally. But God actually has a plan for us right now as his church in 2020 in Canada. And he has a desire of things that he wants to see happen today in the church. This is, it'll be in our comments. If you haven't seen The Blessing, you need to check it out. It's only a 7-minute video, but there's churches all across Canada that are, they came together, and this was just released 2 days ago. They came together and sang a blessing. It was like a prophetic blessing over our country. And it was basically them singing a song about how God's for us as his church. And it really impacted me just to think about we're a part of this bigger, larger community. That this church isn't, it's not Transformation Church. It's not your local church. It's like God has a plan, a vision for his church, big C, of what he wants to see happen. And so sometimes when we think about things that are happening on a larger scale, we have to think about what is God's plan in all of this? What's God's plan with COVID-19? You know, God's not the author of evil. He's not the author of that kind of a virus. But what might God want to accomplish through this that we weren't doing before in a bigger way, on a larger scale? You know, when these kinds of things happen, I think it's important to look at, like, what is God up to? What does he want to do through this? And to think about that, we have to be less individualistic and more thinking about his will in a bigger way. And so a couple things, and I'm just going to mention this, and I'm kind of glad that there's not a lot of people actually in the room. I was joking. But I think one of the things that's most divisive in the church today is politics. And there's a lot of churches that would advocate for a certain political party, or that the church should get behind a certain political agenda. And I think that has brought a lot of division. And so we're thinking about how can God use evil for good in his church? I think one of the things that we see a lot, and if you're on social media at all, it's really obvious down in the States, but even in Canada, there's a lot of Christians that fight over political issues. And one of the things that I've come to realize and learn as a pastor, even here at this church in Thunder Bay, Ontario, that as a part of our church, there's people, when election times come, that are on various different sides of the electoral spectrum. People vote differently. And sometimes, like, and I know people's stories really well, and I tend to talk to people and kind of hear their heart. And sometimes, like, as a pastor, I've kind of looked across and seen people that are out the congregation and thought, man, if so-and-so knew so-and-so's beliefs, that would probably cause a fight. Like, they probably wouldn't get along very well. If, you know, and sometimes the way Christians talk about politics, it's almost like, well, if you're a Christian, you'll think this way, or you'll vote this way, or you'll make your whole political decision over one moral issue. And it causes a lot of division. And it's really unwise to attach your Christianity to your politics. And I want to say that clearly. It's unwise to attach it in a way that you would try to push an agenda on someone else. Because when you're talking about politics, you're not talking about a group of people that are saying, hey, let's just figure out the will of God for our country. The church, I believe, is supposed to seek God's will for what he wants us to do and who he wants us to be in this world. And so there's a lot of division in our day over politics and even over moral issues. You know, and this brings up hot topic type stuff, but there's been lots of fighting over gay marriage, over things like abortion. And a lot of times, and this grieves my heart, as the church tries to tie its politics to the gospel, and it's really unwise to do that. There's a lot more going on, in a political decision sometimes than just a Christian conviction. And it's complex. I'm not going to get into that too deeply today. I just really wanted to point out that we are in a really difficult and challenging time in our country. And when you read the book of Acts, and so this will be up on the screen, you see this. When the church has no political power, God moves in power. Okay, I want to say that again. When the church has no political power, God moves in power. And the reason I wanted to point that out in reference to this today, we may face a day where the church experiences more persecution. And one of the things that really grieves me as a pastor, and I have this desire, like I actually have this really kind of crazy hope, and maybe you're like me in this, but when I look at our country, I'm like, man, I actually believe God could do something significant in Canada. I believe God could do something significant in the city of Thunder Bay. What grieves me is when Christians, when we use our position to try to push some political agenda and mix that in with the gospel, I think it dilutes the message of the gospel. And if you read in Acts, the early church, they had zero political power. And if you read church history, they went through some more intense and severe and crazy persecution. They had no political power. Democracy was unheard of in Bible times. There was no such thing. And I'm not advocating to not have democracy. Christians should vote. You should pray for who you vote for. You should seek God. You should seek wisdom. It's okay to argue back and forth with other believers. It's okay to have differing opinions and wrestle through it and try to figure out what Scripture's saying. That's all good. That's all okay. But we shouldn't try to push a political agenda and tie that in with the gospel. And when the church has no political power, God moves in power. And what I'm desiring to see is for the church to actually start to live out the gospel regardless of what's going on politically. I think the best testimony, and I have this written in my notes, it's not on the screen, but the best witness for Christianity is actually in living out the gospel message, not trying to use politics to make others do that. Like to actually live it out, to actually take serious the gospel message of Jesus and live it out in the way that we love, in the way that we serve, in the way that we interact with people, but not using politics to try to fight for the right to do that. And when God moves in power, he does it and he's over and above every other power or political system that's set up in this world. And so if we as the church, and we may face a day where the church loses tax status, or the church faces more persecution, or is more attacked. And what I don't want to see, and what I don't want to be a part of as a follower of Christ, is a part of a group of people that are like, well, let's just go and fight and use politics to fight for our right and for things to happen the way we want. What I believe God is up to is that we just start living out the gospel message, that we live it out wholeheartedly. And Jesus told us right from day one, like, you're going to face difficulty. You're going to face persecution. That doesn't change the message. And I want to give two examples of this before I bring this to a close, of times where God used the church in incredibly powerful ways when they were very much opposed by the political powers above them. And if you study missions, it's really interesting. A guy named Hudson Taylor a couple hundred years ago went to China and brought the gospel there, and God used him powerfully, and God started to do some incredible things in China. In the early 1900s, the Christians, by and large, almost all of the missionaries were kicked out of China. There was this uprising, Boxer Rebellion, Christians were kicked out, communist government came in, and there was a whole lot of oppression. And so for 40, 50 years, there was almost no contact with what was happening in China. You know, the rest of the church and the rest of the world didn't know because it was closed. You couldn't get in. There was very little access. And so 40, 50 years later, when things opened back up, and I think it was in the 80s sometime when information started coming in, the church learned that there was, like, in China, there was a revival where millions and millions of people had come to know Jesus Christ. And it's incredible because the church from the West, the missionaries were kicked out. Everybody had to leave. And God started to build his church underneath a regime, a government that was very oppressive, that said, this is illegal, you can't do this. And the church just started to grow explosively. I've read accounts about some of the things that happened in China, and it's just like reading about what God was doing in Acts. Like, absolutely incredible. But the church didn't have political power. They couldn't fight using politics to accomplish what they wanted. They had to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they faced persecution, they faced difficulty, but God was victorious in and through this church. And so, and then the other example, so in the 4th century, and I just want to read this quote, and I think I've read this before, but there was an emperor, this is just before Rome accepted Christianity as their religion, and this was during a time when, and you're reading about the beginning of the persecution of the church in the early days, and so this quote that I'm going to read to you is from one of the Caesars that was over basically the known world, and at this time the Christians were heavily persecuted, they were hated, they were blamed for all kinds of things, and even though they had zero political power, they were being persecuted like crazy, God was doing amazing things, and this emperor, his name was Julian. He was the Roman Emperor Caesar, and he says this. He says, atheism, which is the Christian faith, and by the way, the Christian faith was called atheism back in those days. Rome was a polytheistic nation, and so the fact that Christians believed in one God, they thought was atheistic. They said, atheism has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. And what he's saying, if you dissect what he's saying, basically what he's saying is, like, we've totally persecuted this group of people. They're like in a backwater part of the empire, and they should be stamped out by now, and they're actually not only taking care of their own poor, they're taking care of ours. They're showing love and compassion for their enemies. Like, I mean, they should be kicking us when we're down, but they've even raised up to start showing love, compassion, and concern for those that have been showing them hatred. So the Christians at this time were being heavily persecuted. They were facing crazy times, but the church was growing because they were relying on the Holy Spirit of God, and they took the message seriously and just started to live it out. And so, again, the best witness for Christianity is actually living the gospel message, not trying to prove that we should be able to do so, not trying to fight for it through politics, but actually living it out. And again, I want to say this because I want to be careful with this. I believe that it's important to vote. I believe it's important to seek God, to pray, to use wisdom, to use discernment, all of those things. But we can't rely on our government in order to accomplish the things God has told us to do. At the end of the day, whether we have a great government who's awesome and we live in a democracy, or whether we live under a totalitarian government that tries to force us to not be able to practice our faith, it doesn't change how we live and behave as Christians. So whether you're in a situation where you're oppressed and being mistreated and persecuted, or whether you live in a system where it's okay and you're fine or whatever, like, it doesn't change the fact that we live our faith out loud, that we actually take the gospel message seriously and live it out. And so in this sermon today, we talked about how God can use evil for good, and how he does that in our personal lives, and how he does that for his church. And the last point, I just want to highlight that what we are seeing happening in Canada and in the world, that God can use some of these horrible, terrible situations for his purposes, for his will, for his plan. And it's a matter of us getting on board with that. I don't know how this message has hit you today. I know we're having a little bit of technical difficulties, and if you're tracking with us, I'm super glad that you're continuing to track with us through this. But what I want to really challenge you with is to get your perspective on God. That whatever it is, maybe for you, you're facing something in your personal life. Maybe that's the part of what I talked about today that just you stayed there. You're like, well, I relate with, you know, Joyce Meyer, and I've experienced that kind of abuse, or Jeremy Camp, and I've experienced a death. And God wants to help you renew your trust and your faith in him. But in a larger scale, maybe you're thinking about some of the things that are going on in this world, and you're afraid. There's all kinds of crazy conspiracy theories that are going on right now, and people are saying, oh, all of this is a fulfillment of prophecies of Revelation, and it's the end of the world, and there's this plandemic documentary that's going around that's causing a lot of anxiety in people, and they don't know what to think about it. And I just want to encourage you not to give in to fear and anxiety, but to recognize that God is sovereign, and that God has a way of using evil, horrible, terrible situations for accomplishing his plan and his purpose. That God actually desires for his church to be a witness for him right now, today, in Canada, in the world. And that we can actually get on board with that. And that we have to align our hearts with him. I think we're going to have the worship band come up. I think we're still good for that. Even I think we got audio. I'm getting nods. I don't know if you can see me or not. They are going to come back up. We're going to close with a couple songs. And there's a scripture reading in there too from Job that's really pertinent to what we're talking about. But what I want to challenge you with today is that is to look at your situation and what you're facing and ask God what he might be speaking to you about that situation. And so whether it's a personal thing, maybe you are facing some personal challenge or difficulty, or if it's an overarching thing like the to do with God's plan in this city, country, world, to seek his perspective on it. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to panic. Don't give in to hysteria. God has a way of turning things around for good. And I just want to tell you, like, and I know that you know this maybe in your head, but maybe you haven't accepted it in your heart, but you can trust God. And just please know that in your heart, that you can actually trust him. His love for you is real. The fact that he willingly stepped into suffering, it doesn't even make sense. Why would the creator of the universe, the one who has all power, who could just wipe things off, who could just say, well, I'm going to completely rewrite everything and change it all, why would he willingly step into suffering, right? And he turned that around for amazing good. And that's the desire, that's the plan that he has in our world and for us as a church. And if you're thinking about things from a church perspective, I believe even just to think about Transformation Church, I believe what God wants to do in us is to continue to raise us up to be a witness for him in this world, amidst panic, amidst hysteria, amidst pain, that he wants us to be his witnesses and to point people to hope in him, and that he has a plan and you can trust him. He loves you. So let's pray, and we'll close with these couple songs. God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can look into your word. Thank you that even though there's technical difficulties at times, that you're still at work. And we just, Lord, I just pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that you would enable us to be people who can actually put into practice your truth, that we wouldn't get caught up just fighting over it, trying to prove a point, trying to make things happen, trying to force things, that we'd just live it out. Lord, that we would be your hands and feet in this world. We love you, God, and I pray for your blessing on everybody this week, and I pray for your blessing on our meeting tonight as we gather later for our meeting tonight at 6. I just pray for your blessing and peace be upon that. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.